This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allahu wakafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhina istafa. Khususan ala sana'a sayyid khatam al-anbiya wa ala alihi al-askiya wa ashabihi al-atqiya. Amma ba'd. From the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were men and women, the elderly and the young. Each of them had their unique story. Though more time with the Prophet of Allah, had detailed account the beauty of that companionship. The women who were around Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw the Prophet of Allah as a guide for the ummah and also someone who gave extra attention to the needs of the sahabiyat, who answered their questions, who gave them, sat with them, who specifically after speaking to the congregation would go to the side, sometimes with Bilal radiallahu anhu and with women. As we learn from the famous narration of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu on the day of Eid. The young companions of the Prophet alayhi wa sallam also had a unique experience. Got to see the Prophet of Allah's compassion of how he dealt with the younger Madina Munawwara. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting with them, talking with them, not for them, giving them individual attention. And then from the young companions, there were those who spent a longer period with the Prophet. They met Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam after his arrival in Medina, or maybe even earlier in Mecca, and then received suhbah throughout his time in Medina Munawwara. So for all 10 years, they had the blessing of observing the law, interacting with him. Sayyidina Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu is a phenomenal. And then there are those companions who met the Prophet of Allah. They were young, yet didn't have that much time. Because by the time they arrived to Medina Munawwara, the clock was limited. There were only a certain number of months, a limited time ahead of them. Or yet, and critics of Islam say that these young people, how do they narrate so many hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Why is it that we don't see seniors narrating a hadith from the Prophet of Allah the way the young companions narrate? Why is it that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu has a fraction of narrations narrated from him? Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu has a fraction of the narration from him in comparison to al-Mu'mineen Aisha anha, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, Abdul Abbas radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu. These people are much younger. They're narrating so much. When you study their lives, you appreciate that these young companions utilize their free time, energy, their strength, their intellect, their ability to memorize, their eagerness to learn, to absorbing knowledge from Allah. They made that their one goal. They dedicated a night to this. If you want to understand how much a person can learn, simple 2-3 years with drive, with vision, with purpose. Take a look into the life of a med school student. Very short period of time, they force themselves to grow because they know what's waiting on the other side is fruitful. Go look at someone who's studying law or someone who has their eyes set on any of the humanities or even psychology, understanding the human brain and mind. In a very short period of time, with focus, they're able to grow so much. These young companions were driven by something greater than a worldly material promise. it was a promise of the hereafter. And they understood very carefully, thoroughly, that there was nothing more valuable that they can dedicate their lives to than inheriting the legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was a mindset. It was a tarbiyah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another big mistake that is made in this regard is that there is an assumption that after the Prophet Allah departed from this world, their journey to seeking knowledge came to an end. That's far from the truth. These young companions, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam departed, went on to make the rest of their lives about traveling to the different companions that were now throughout the world, had now gone east, west, north, and south, and capturing from them their moments with the Prophet of Allah, and then narrating those ahadith. Many of the narrations from the younger companions are not directly from the Prophet of Allah. Many of them are. But there is a significant number of riwayat that narrate from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bil wasta, through another sahabi. Today we're going to take a look at the life of a young companion who had a short window with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yet he really absorbed knowledge, the du'as of the Prophet of Allah, a mastery in the Quran, a detailed understanding of hadith. And then after the Prophet of Allah left, went to each companion that he could go to learn the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from them. And even though he was younger and spent fewer months with the Prophet of Allah, his accuracy and knowledge was acknowledged by the senior companions who were with the Prophet of Allah from the earliest days. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu would respect Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. When he would have his majlis al-shura, he would ensure that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was sitting there. Younger in age, way younger in age. Yet the senior among the companions verified that these young sahaba were true giants. So today we turn to the story of the cousin of the Prophet of Allah, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. His father, Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, we covered in our last class, his story. He is from the family members of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abbas was the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which made Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu the direct first cousin of the Prophet of Allah alaihi wasallam. He was born 3 years prior to migration, somewhere around the time while the Muslims faced the boycott from the Meccans. It was at a time of great difficulty. His circumstances were such that he wasn't able to migrate to Medina Munawwara. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Mecca and upon arrival to Medina, gave a command to the companions that were in Mecca that those of you that still remain, make your way over. Most of the companions had already departed by the time the Prophet of Allah began his migration. But the few that were behind, the Prophet of Allah instructed them, make your way over. Hijrah was now necessary. However, there was an exclusion for those that were not capable of completing this task for one reason or another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الْمُسْتَضَعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ. Those that were weak from the children and from the women, they were granted an exception. When Abbas became Muslim is a discussion among scholars. He couldn't migrate until his father had accepted Islam, and secondly, until his father publicly stated his Islam. Abbas did not publicly announce his Islam until much later. He remained as the eyes and ears for the Prophet of Allah in Mecca, even though the Prophet, he played a crucial role, keeping the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam updated with the plans that the Meccans were cooking against Muslims and Islam. In his own words, he says, "Kuntu ana wa ummi min al-mustadhafin al-wildan wa ummi min al-nisa." The ayah that granted an exclusion for hijrah, my mother and I were from those people. The Quran mentions min al-wild from the children, I was her young child. And when Nisa, women from the women. My brother was from the women, so we were held back. He arrived in Medina Munawwara at the age of 10. Just under 3 years before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam departed from this world. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, how old was he? Some scholars say that he was 13 years old. Others hold the position he was 11 years old. Some say he was 15 years old. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu's own words, he says that I was right at the cusp of reaching the age of when the Prophet of Allah passed away. Therefore, majority of the scholars went with the opinion that his age was 13. By that time, he already absorbed so much from the Prophet of Allah. He narrates himself that one day Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was riding on an animal and I was with the Prophet of Allah. كُنْتُ رِدْفَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ فَقَالِ يَا غُلَامِ اِحْفَظِ اللَّهِ يَحْفَظِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi was riding along with me and he said to me, oh young man, be mindful of Allah, Allah shall be mine. اِحْفَظِ اللَّهِ تَجِدْهُ تُجَاهَكَ إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. When you ask, when you need help, seek that help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These words of the Prophet are profound because from one perspective, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is doing that youth halaqah. He's speaking to a young man. And the advice he gives him is so appropriate for that age. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doesn't wander here or there. He gets right to the And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addresses the crux of the matter. He establishes his identity. Be mindful of Allah. Allah shall be mindful. Let that be what guides you in life. When you're young throughout the world, who can you lean on? Who should you not lean on? What is trust? What does it mean to be vulnerable? Where should my loyalties be? The Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam lays all of that out when you ask from Allah. When you need help, seek help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The entire world were to gather against you, they cannot harm you, but what Allah has written harm for you. And if they all gather together to benefit you, they cannot benefit you, but the benefit of them for you. The power in these words for a young person is directly from the mouth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Setting that path clearly straight, that this is the road I need to walk on. This is how I establish my relationships. This is who should and should not be. Values that need to be common with anyone that is on this journey of life with me. If things go up or down, I need to keep my eyes on the road ahead that lead to my Creator, to my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas, Abbas radiallahu anhu, he had a unique position because not only was he a sahabi of the Prophet of Allah, but he was a family member. And his khala, his mother's sister, was the wife of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One day he approached his khala and made a request. I'd like to spend the night with you. She said, well, I'd love for you to spend the night, but tonight the Prophet of Allah will be spending the night with me, so I need his permission. And Abbas radiallahu anhu says, yeah, that's why I want to spend the night. To the Prophet of Allah. He's under 13 years old. And look how far-sighted he is. That I want to be the one that sees what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's home affairs are and what his night looks like. Everyone can see what happens in the masjid and observes him during the day. The Prophet of Allah agrees. Sallallahu bin Abbas radiallahu anhu then in so much detail paints the whole picture. Bittu fi bayti khalati maymuna. I spent the night with my khala, my maternal aunt, Maymuna radiallahu anha. When the Prophet of Allah went to Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu, knew the Prophet would wake up for his salat in the middle of the night. And he wanted everything to be prepared for the Prophet of Allah. He didn't want Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to have any difficulty for that night. He was there with his, why should the Prophet of Allah have any challenges or any needs unmet? So he took a container and fetched some water. And he placed the water right for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَوَضَعْتُ لِلنَّبِي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he woke up, he saw the water there. And it wasn't, they went to sleep. And it wasn't normally there. Someone went out of their way and had a sincere thought in serving Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet of Allah was so touched by this gesture that he then asked, مَنْ وَضَعَ هَذَا? Who put this here? He was informed that it was Abdullah, your cousin, Abbas radiallahu anhu. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so impressed by his muhabba, by him taking initiative in doing khidmah, in serving. It shows humility. It shows thought. It shows attention to detail. The Prophet of Allah, in that moment, dua, Allahumma allimhu ta'wil wa faqihhu fi ddeen. Allah, give him the knowledge of the meanings of the Quran. And ya Allah, give him a deep understanding of the deen. Earlier today at the seminary, I was teaching the year 5 students. And one nasiha that I gave to them was, if you want to grow in knowledge and you wish for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take a special and unique khidmah of the deen from you, one of the easiest ways is through serving scholars and people of knowledge, those that are beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through earning their du'as. It's a guaranteed way it works. This is one thing we learn from our teachers. They say in Urdu, khidmat se khuda milta hai, that through service you find God. It boils down to those du'as. In reality, that's what life all is. It's about finding people who matter, serving them, and earning their du'as. Whether it's your parent, whether it's an orphan, whether it's a person who is in need on the street, you keep collecting those du'as, you collect those du'as until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directs His rahmah towards you. And then everything changes. It could come in the form of a du'a of a teacher. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept you for the khidmah of the deen. And it comes from a very sincere place because they give that du'a in response to observing your sincerity, your ikhlas. It can be artificial. That khidmah has to originate from a place of ikhlas, a place of genuine, true muhabba. It's a sign of humility and humbleness for a person to serve another. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for His friends is such that those that attach themselves to the friends of Allah also become beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This isn't to negate that you can still build your relationship with Allah without any intermediary, without any third person. That's always there for you. إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. Yet at the same time, our deen has a story. There is a tradition, a secret between every student that sought knowledge from their teacher. And it's one of love, mahabba, and khidmah. Eliminating this very intimate personal relationship, this aspect from that connection of the student and teacher, leaves you with a very dry version of the religion that focuses more on texts and books and less with practice and the du'as of the elders and spiritual upliftment that is a result of companionship. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all with those opportunities. May He allow us to understand the value of serving those that serve the deen. Allahumma allimhu at-ta'wil wa faqihhu fi ad-deen. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu one time was with the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and it was time for salah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam instructed him to stand next to the Prophet, stand next to him. An aqiba bi izaihi. Fa waqaftu khalfahu. Even though Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him to stand right next to him, he chose to stand behind Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, that why would you stand behind me when I instructed you to stand next to me? He said, أَنْتَ أَجَلُّ فِي عَيْنِي وَأَعَزُّ مِنَ الْأُزُّ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. You are too great in my eyes to stand next to you. I belong behind you. To that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَرَفَعَ يَدَيْهِ وَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ آتِهِ الْحِكْمَةِ. The Prophet of Allah raised the heavens and said, O Allah, bless this young man with wisdom. Ibn Abbas radiallahu an would frequent the gathering of the Prophet of Allah. Maymun ibn Mahran says, I heard Ibn Abbas radiallahu an who said, I passed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he was wearing beautiful white garments. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking to his companion Khalifa al-Kalbi. In reality, it wasn't Dihya radiallahu anhu that he was speaking to, it was Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam. Jibreel alayhi salam in the form of Dihya radiallahu anhu when speaking to the Prophet of Allah, when blessing him with revelation. Jibreel alayhi salam asked, Man hadha, who is this? Faqala ibn ammi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is my nephew. Jibreel Ali said, how filthy are his garments? He was a kid. He didn't look too clean. Ma ashadda wasqa thiyabihi. Ama inna dhurriyatahu sa'adu. That from his children there will be great leaders. And it's from us that lineage comes of leaders. Not necessarily his descendants, but from that same family. ثم قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me, رأيت من يناجيني. Did you see the one that I was in with? قلت نعم. He said yes. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, أما إنه سيذهب بصر. That a day will come, it will come, lose your eyesight. And later on, towards the end of his life, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas became blind. The narration here, this particular riwayah, does have dhu'af in it. It does have some weakness in it. إِسَّهُ لَيِّن. He was a fountain of knowledge. After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam departed from this world, his third hadith in Quran did not come to an end. He went to everyone that he could. He narrates himself that when I heard them from the companions of the Prophet of Allah had a hadith, I would go to his door during the midday hours, and I would use my sheet as a pillow and lie right at the doorstep. The wind carrying the dirt and the dry dust would blow into my face. It bothered me. I waited for that sahabi to come out. If I wanted to knock on the door and seek permission, I could have done that. But I didn't want to because I knew that it wasn't the right thing. When he would exit the home and see me lying at his doorstep, they would commonly say, Am Rasulillah, ma ja'a bik, O cousin of the Prophet of Allah, why are you here? You should have sent someone to call me. Halla arsalta ilayya fa'atik. You should have sent to me, I would have come to you. فأقول, I would say to the Sahabi then, أنا أحق بالمجيء إليك فالعلم يؤتى ولا يأتي. I'm more worthy to be sitting at your door for knowledge come. For knowledge is come to, meaning a person shouldn't wait for knowledge to come to them. They should come to knowledge. Knowledge is approached. You don't wait for knowledge to come to you. You don't need someone to knock on your door, sitting in your living room, and teach you Quran. When you could be the one that gets and goes to the masjid. That's the proper adab. The muhadithun will pray about this. When they saw the khulafa inviting them to their homes to give private durus to their children, they would refuse. But this is beneath the knowledge. The student will come. They can be few, But as long as they're sincere and they understand the sacrifice they need to make to be in the gathering, be humble, they will be sincere, they will open their hearts, they will listen attentively, they will preserve, and they will convey. It's a part of development to change. When a person gets in a car and starts driving, waits in traffic, and then arrives a little early and waits for the teacher and reads a little Quran, makes some salah, and then listens to the dars and hangs around for salah again and then heads back. That whole thing is a sacrifice. This is the challenge with online seeking. The sacrifice is taken away from it. It's very beneficial for those who may not be in the same vicinity or state or town that they can join gatherings. But it is a disaster for those who live around the corner from the masjid. It is an afasiba for those who live in the same community, who can actually get up and make that sacrifice. It creates laziness. And potentially, even to some degree, could give birth to arrogance and entitlement. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, similarly, he narrated another story that Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, Sahabi of the Prophet of Allah, the one that was the scribe of revelation, the leader of the and scholars, master of recitation, a true scholar, in all regards. When he would pass by in the streets of Medina, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu would grab the front of his animal and hold the reins and walk his animal, which is a great act of humility and khidmah. The animal goes a little here, goes a little there. Usually the rider holds the reins to keep the animal in line. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he would hold the animal's rope and he would basically relieve Zayd radiallahu anhu, you know, like a chauffeur, that I'll guide your animal for you. But rather than sitting with you and burdening your animal, I'm going to walk out of humility and humbleness. And he would hold the animal of Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu anhu walking around in the streets. And imagine that scene. That on one side you have Afrab Zayd bin Thabit, one of the greatest legal minds, Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu anhu, sitting on the animal, and the young cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was respected and loved by all, holding the reins, walking him through Medina Munawwara. Zayd radiallahu anhu would say to him, that let go of my animal, O cousin of the Prophet of Allah. فَقَالَ ابْنَ عَبَّاسَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ هَكَذَا أُمِرْنَا أَن نَفْعَلَ بِعُلَمَائِنَا. I will not let go. Because we were instructed to take care of our scholars in such a manner. This is how we take care of them. This is how we serve them. فَقَالَ لَهُ زَيْدْ أَرِنِي يَدَكْ. Zayd radiallahu anhu says, show me your hand. فَأَخْرَجَ لَهُ ابْنُ عَبَّاسِ يَدَهُ فمال عليها وقبلها وقال هكذا أمرنا أن نفعل بأهل بيت نبينا. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu held out his hand. Zayd radiallahu anhu leaned forward and kissed his hand and said, and such is how we've been commanded and taught to deal with the family members of our Prophet. You respect the scholars, we respect the family members of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had so many students, masters of Quran, fiqh, and hadith, that had spread throughout the world. When people would visit Medina Munawwara, a visit to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was necessary. When people visited Basra while he was there, they would stop by to be with Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Even the Sahaba, they knew that if you went to a city where the family members of the Prophet of Allah were, and in particular if it was Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, you had to go meet him. You would go and give salam. You would respect them. This is unfortunately something that's disappeared in our communities, that you go out of your way and meet scholars and meet people of virtue when you go to a town. When we visit a city, the first thing we ask about are the hotels, the attractions, and the restaurants. They would ask about who the ulama were. They would ask about the Sahaba, and they would go and meet them and take their du'as. Sayyidina Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, he visited Basra. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when he heard, he sent for him. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu came to his home. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu insisted that you will not stay anywhere in Basra other than my home. My home is yours. And he vacated the home, and he said, we shall do with you as you did with our Prophet. You emptied your home for the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لَأَصْنَعَنَّ بِكَ كَمَا صَنَعْتَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ. You emptied your home for the Prophet of Allah when he arrived in Medina. Our homes will always be yours. Ibn Abbas radiallahu an asked Abu Ayyub, how are things with you? Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu an informed him that things are well, but lately I've been drowning in some debt. I owe a lot of money to people. I've been struggling. Ibn Abbas radiallahu an added, he said, I have 40,000. Oh, sorry, 20,000. I owe 20,000. فَأَعْطَاهُ 40,000. وعشرين مملوكا وكل ما في البيت. He said, you have 20,000 debt, here's 40,000 for you. And here are 20 personal slaves for you. And everything in my house will be sent, will be sent. You will never need to ask anyone for anything again. You are the host, you are the host of sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His students, they say, Ata radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah ta'ala, says that one time, Ibn Jurayj narrates actually that we were sitting with Ata fil Masjid al-Haram, masjid. A few of us students, we were all just talking about scholars and ilm and gatherings of knowledge. But tadhakkarna Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu's name came up. Oh, those gatherings were so amazing. He was such a giant, intelligent man. What a blessing to live during his life. فَقَالَ عَطَاءُ عَطَاءُ, he said, مَا رَأَيْتُ لَيْلَةَ أَرْبَعَةَ أَشَرَ إِلَّا ذَكَرْتُ وَجْهَ إِبْنِ عَبَّاسٍ. After my teacher and beloved passed away, every time I saw the full moon on the 14th night of the month, I would remember the beauty, of my teacher, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Such was his beauty. Ikrimah narrates that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when he would pass by, people would begin to wonder if the fragrance walked through the streets or Ibn Abbas had just passed by. Hearing fragrance was spreading scent in the streets or it was Ibn Abbas. And when they would look outside, they loved Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He was very particular about his scent and the way he carried himself. Imam al-Baladri narrates a riwayah from Masruq ibn al-Ajla, one of the great tabi'is, rahimahullah ta'ala. Kuntu idha ra'aytu asin qultu ajmalun nas. When I would look at my teacher Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, I was the most handsome of people. Fa'idha nataqa qultu afsahun nas. And when he spoke, I would say he was the most eloquent of people. Fa'idha ta'a. And when he would narrate, qultu a'lamun nas. Then he was the most knowledgeable of people. Well-rounded. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu himself that I have read the entire Quran and have a deep understanding of the Quran. I know the origins of the ayat and where they came and what they apply, the words are taken from, where they originate from and what they mean, except for three words of the Quran. And then he lists those three words. If these were three words, I couldn't figure out the meaning of them. But other than that, every other meaning of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him that understanding. His gatherings, his students grew. And there were so many of them that when people would gather at a study from him, the gathering would spill from inside the home to out the streets. حدثنا يونس بن بكير قال حدثنا حمزة الثمالي عن أبي صالح أبو صالح narrates لقد رأى ابن عباس مجلسا لو أن جميع قريش افتخرت به لها مفخرة. That if all of the Quraysh were to boast about how the student body was of Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه, it was deserving of it. فَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ النَّاسَ اِجْتَمَعُوا فِي الطُّرُقِ الْمُؤَدِّيَةِ إِلَى بِلَا بَيْتِ حَتَّى ضَاقَتْ بِهِمْ. For I saw the roads that led to the house of Ibn Abdullah would be full of students, waiting for their chance to get their question answered, to hear from Ibn Abbas. People couldn't pass by. Those that went somewhere else couldn't go. They had to do a detour. فَدَخَلْتُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَخْبَرْتُهُ بِحْنَاسِ عَلَىٰ بَابِهِ. So I went inside and told him that, Habibi, you know what's going on outside, but it's packed out there. No one can move. It's a lockdown. There are too many people. فَقَالَ ضَعْ لِي وَضُوءًا. He said, go bring some water of wudu. فَتَوَضَّأَ. He then performed his the adab of knowledge and the gatherings of ilm. وَجَلَسَ. He sat down. وَقَالَ أُخْرُجْ وَقُلْ لَهُمْ مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَرَى عَنِ الْقُرْآنِ وَحُرُوفِهِ فَلْيَدْفُلْ. Go out and say to the students that whoever has a question specifically regarding the Quran and its huruf, they have permission to enter into the home and have their questions answered. فَخَرَجْتُ فَقُلْ فَدَخَلُوا حَتَّى مَلَأُوا الْبَيْتَ وَالْحُجْرَةَ. That a large group of students came and they bought the whole house and the surrounding rooms as well. فَمَا سَأَلُوهُ عَنْ شَيْءٍ لَا أَخْبَرَهُمْ بِهِ. They asked him the question, he answered it. They asked the next question, and then he answered it. After he answered all their questions, he said, أَفْسِحُوا الطَّرِيقَ لِإِخْوَانِكُمْ. That go and clear the paths and you may now leave. Those students left. He then said to Abu Salih, أُخْرُجْ لَهُمْ مَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَسْأَلَ أَنْ تَفْسِيرِ الْقُرْآنِ وَتَأْوِيلِهِ فَلْيَدْخُلْ. That now whoever has a question regarding the Quran and tafsir, it's their turn. So the tafsir students came in. And they asked their questions. And they asked, and he asked, and he answered. And after he was done, he then said to them, head outside, clear the roads, the next group of people. أُخْرُجْ فَقُلْ مَنْ أَرَادَ فَقُلْ مَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَسْأَلَ عَنِ الْحَلَالِ وَالْحَرَامِ وَالْفِقْهِ فِقْهِ فَلْيَدْخُلْ. Now whoever has questions regarding halal, haram, and fiqh, it's your turn. You guys can come in. And the next group of people came in. They asked and asked and asked. The whole room and house was full. After they were done, he said, you guys head out. And then Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said to Abu Salih, now go outside and announce that those people that have questions regarding inheritance and anything needed to that, it's their turn. They can come in. And then he said, go outside and inform them. مَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَسْأَلَ عَنِ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ وَالشِّعْرِ وَغَرِيبِ كَلَامِ لَامِ الْعَرَبِ فَلْيَدْخُلْ. That whoever has a question regarding language, the unique words used by the Arabs, the mastery or the science of poetry and how to, you know, untangle their meanings, it's their turn, they could come. And one by one, they came, and they asked their questions. The narrator at the end said, it was such a magnificent day that probably one of the most honorable moments for the entire Quraysh of the past and present. It was such a scene. That he was just on fire. Bring the next group of people. Ask away. Ibn Abi Mulaika says that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu one day while addressing his students, he said, ذَهَبَ النَّاسِ وَبَقِيًا Nasnas. That human beings are gone, they no longer exist, referring to the Sahaba who were worthy of even being called humans, who lived morally and ethically and understood their purpose of being on this world. Nasnas is a distortion of the word nas. And all that remains is some distorted version of the human being. Qila man nasnas. Qila alladhina yushbihuna an-nas wa laysu bin-nas. Someone asked him, what does this word nasnas mean? It's not a common word in the Arabic language. What does this mean? So he said, this refers to people who are actually human beings, but they resemble human beings, but they're not real human beings. They don't act like them. And actually, the interesting thing is that before we even go on the path of seeking knowledge or becoming students, one of the first accomplishments is to become a good human being. Many of the scholars, this is what they dedicated their lives to, not creating scholars, not even creating worshipers. They were trying to create decent humans. Mawlana Thanvi rahmatullahi alayhi, this was one of his main goals. He would always say this, that whoever wants to become a scholar, they may go there. Whoever wants to, you know, have fun and chill, they can go over there. Or just go insan banne ka shauk ho yaare. And whoever wants to be a human being, whoever has a desire of becoming a better human being, they can come to my gathering. We focus on creating human beings. Therefore, his focus was on adab, etiquettes. How do you sit? How do you talk? How do you carry yourself? Everything he would highlight like the adab. He would focus on the hearts of his students, removing arrogance and confronting it, removing their jealousy and confronting it head on, dealing with their love for prestige and confronting it. But how do we remove these things? Because an insan can't really be an insan until you understand why you were created and what your purpose is. Most of us have fallen under the spell that we exist for material gains. We believe somewhere in our heart, somewhere in the back of the mind, there's this idea that I was created for a greater purpose. But the way we carry ourselves is so material and in a royal fashion that we forgot that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us as His slaves first and foremost. Ubudiyya. That's what creates insan, right? One scholar, he captured this in a very beautiful statement. The word just slipped in my mind. I won't catch it. Oh, it slipped in my mind. It's a really good statement. Shout out to Ustad Murphy. He knows this Urdu statement. So if you ever hear him throwing some, this might be one of the statements that he uses. Khair, I'll see if I remember it. I'll share with you guys. The concept of it is that, you know, that you have to be an abd and servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inside, right? And that's how you grow as a human being. Sayyidina Abdullah bin, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu acknowledged the knowledge and wisdom of Ibn Allahu anhu. He was senior to him in age alone by decades, way older than him. And Umar radiallahu anhu had a majlis of shura, a group of people that he would consult with critical matters that related to the ummah regularly. And most of the people that majlis of shura of his were Ashab al-Badr. These were companions that fought side by side with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the battle of Badr. And among these seniors was this young kid, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Some of the Sahaba, more seniors, they kind of raised an objection that why is it that this young man sits with us? Look at the seniors here, and if he's here, then why aren't our kids here? Why does Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu get to be here? Why aren't the other kids here? This is not a place for kids. This is a place for adults. We're talking about political affairs and application. فَوَجَدَ فِي إِدْنَائِهِ إِبْنَ عَبَّاسٍ دُونَهُ Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to establish why he trusted Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and the depth in his. So one day he gathered them all together and he did a question. That today I shall present a scenario that will clear why we include Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu in these gatherings. فسألهم عن هذه السورة إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح إلى آخر. He presented the surah إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح. And when the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arrived and victory. ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا. People enter into the folds of the faith, wave after wave, group after. فسبح بحمد ربك. So glorify your Lord with His praise. واستغفر. Seek repentance and repent. إنه كان توابا. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who oftenly accepts repentance. He asked them, tell me, what is this surah referring to? Give me the tafsir explanation of this surah. قَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ أَمَرَ اللَّهُ نَبِيَّنَهُ إِذَا رَأَى النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجَ أَهُ وَيَسْتَغْفِرَهُ. So some of them said it means this, some said that, but that group of them said it's very obvious that when people start accepting Islam in great numbers, that glorify Allah, and it's... After everyone gave their statement, Umar radiallahu to Ibn Abbas, and he said, Takallam, you tell me. What do you see in this surah? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he said, this surah is indicative to the departing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from that his death was near. Because after the conquest of Mecca and people accepting Islam wave after wave after wave, his mission had been complete. Allah Azza wa Jalla instructed him to do ar and do tasbih, because that is the end affair of the that you dedicate the last part of your life to tasbih, tahmid, and you ask Allah for forgiveness for any shortcomings, any opportunities that were missed, not doing things they should have been done. That istighfar in itself was a sign that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life was coming to an end. And Umar radiallahu anhu agreed and said, this is why I keep him, because he's something through the wisdom that was granted to him as a result of the dua of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abbas, his father, saw that his son was close to Umar radiallahu anhu and was a part of all these special gatherings. So he gave his son some advice. He knew that everyone had their eyes locked on him. Why is this guy so close? They didn't understand. Abbas radiallahu an, he said, "Ya, O my dear son, inna Umar yudnik, that Umar radiallahu an keeps you close. Fa'anni thalathan. So if you're going to stay in that special gathering and be a part of the advisors of Umar radiallahu an, then hold on very carefully and firmly to three advices of La tufshiyanna lahu sirran. Never expose any of his secrets. If he says something to you, keep it to you. Don't tell anyone. Wala taghtabanna indahu ahadan. Never backbite anyone in his press. Wala yujarribanna alayka kadiban. And do not ever let him find you speaking a lie. Always speak the truth. That's the haq of being in that gathering." Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas, during the Khilafah of Uthman, also served as an advisor. Some people requested that he lead Hajj group from Medina. He sought permission from Uthman and went to perform his Hajj. It was during that time that Uthman was martyred. When he came back, he then stood by the side of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And he served him and was an advisor to Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu as well. Throughout his time in Medina Munawwara and while traveling, he became a symbol of one that was deeply and madly in love with the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, acted upon every teaching. And he embodied the lessons that he learned from the Prophet of Allah. Abdullah bin Mulayka narrates that once we were traveling with Ibn Abbas from Mecca Mukarramah to Medina. So at night when we would settle down, everyone would go to sleep. I would see Ibn Abbas standing in the middle hours, in the darkness of the night, crying in Allah, in Salah, repeating the same ayah again and again. فَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُهُ ذَاتَ لَيْلَةٍ يَقْرَأُ وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ ذَلِكَ مَا كُنْتَ مِنْهُ تَحِيدُ. And I saw him one night reading this ayah. فَظَلَّ يُكَرِّرُهَا وَيَنْشِجُ. He would continue to repeat the verse again and again and cry out loud as he was reciting it. حَتَّى طَلَعَ عَلَيْهِ الْفَجْرِ. Until Fajr Salah time came. It wasn't just knowledge. It was practice. It was embodiment of that. One time, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu went for Hajj. In that same year, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who was the Khalifa, also arrived for Hajj. You would imagine the Khalifa would have the greatest group of people. Like when he's doing tawaf, all of his guards and all of the people that are there to facilitate his journey and be there to, you know, to advise him and help him in any way needed. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was doing tawaf with a large group of people. And while he was doing tawaf of the Kaaba, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu entered into the haram. وَكَانَ لِعَبْدِ اللَّهِ بْنِ عَبَّاسِ مَوْكِبٌ يَفُوقُ مَوْكِبَ الْخَلِيفَةِ مِنْ طُلَّابِ الْعِلْمِ. The number of people that he had around him was multiples of what the Khalifa had around him. They were all students of knowledge. Min tullab al-ilm. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu walked around the Kaaba with this beautiful sight. Even the Khalifa's thinking, Yari Hegon, what's going on here? That Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu has so many people around him. He continued to serve and played a very important role during the Khilafah of Ali radiallahu anhu in dealing with the Khawarij. This was a group of people that rebelled against Ali radiallahu anhu and made all sorts of false accusations against Ali radiallahu anhu. They were true problem makers. Ali radiallahu anhu unfortunately had to wage war against them. And I say unfortunate because anytime any one group of Muslims are against another group of Muslims, it's an unfortunate state. Before Ali radiallahu anhu met him in the battlefield, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he requested Ali that give me permission to go and deal with these people. Ali radiallahu anhu said, what are you going to do? He said, they claim to love the Quran and Sunnah, these rebels, they claim to be extremists and that they will act upon anything the Quran and Sunnah says. I don't want to handle these people. Send me. I can deal with them. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he approached them. When they saw him, they weren't too happy because they knew he was on Ali radiallahu anhu's side. What do you want? He said, well, I want you to engage with me. You say you love the Quran and Sunnah. So if I share with you Quran and Sunnah, you should have no problems. You'll listen to me, won't you? He said, yes, we will. He then asked them, okay, tell me, what problems do you have with Ali radiallahu anhu? What are the issues? They said, well, we have three main concerns. The first one is he appoints arbiters of the deen when there should be no arbiter. The matter should be basically clear cut, either this or that. Do you guys understand? If the Quran says this, this should be the outcome. If the Quran says that, that should be the outcome. There should be no arbitration where we look for a middle ground. I said, okay. What else is there? They said, well, Ali radiallahu anhu waged war against Aisha radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and neither did he capture any slaves. That goes against what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. Capture any slaves. What happened to the maidens? They should have all been taken as prisoners. I said, okay. What else is there? He said, Ali radiallahu anhu doesn't use the title Amir al-Mu'mineen. Why does he not use that title? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when you heard their complaints, for those of you who can read in between the lines, they're just being petty. These guys are being petty. There was no real complaint here. One, he broke them apart. He said, you say Ali radiallahu anhu appointed an arbiter between them. What if I prove to you the Quran establishes the principle of having arbiters in matters of dispute? They said, where? He recited the ayah. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقتلوا الصيد وأنتم حرم من قتله منكم متعمدا فجزاء مثل ما قتل من النعم يحتوى عدل منكم. The Quran tells us that you can establish a third party to an understanding of a matter that there may be ambiguity regarding. You're Umrah or Hajj, and on the way you went hunting and you killed an animal. You need to have the animal that you slaughtered while you were in ihram, because you're not supposed to be hunting while you're in ihram. So now the value, يَحْكُمُ بِهِ ذَوَا عَدْلٍ مِّنْكُمْ. You bring two people and ask them, give us the truth of a camel in this area. That person will say it's $3,000. Now you need to give $3,000. This is what we call this. It's done through establishing a third party who can evaluate it. أَنْشِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ أَفَحُكْمُ الرَّجُلِ فِي حَقْنِ دِمَائِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فَحِذَاتَ بَيْنِهِمْ أَحَقُّ أَمْ حُكْمُهُمْ فِي أَرْنَبٍ ثَمَنُهَا رُبُعُ دِرْهَمْ. Is it wrong to have an arbiter come in to prevent war or result in thousands of people dying when Islam gives us permission to establish arbiters to understand you of a rabbit that doesn't equal to anything more than a small amount? Small amount? They say, you're right. Ibn Abbas, look at the qiyas, the deep depth. And then he said, you say that Ali radiallahu anhu did not take any against Aisha radiallahu anha. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Tum turiduna an tasbu ummakum Aisha? Would it make you happy? Made Aisha radiallahu anha a slave? Is that what you're asking for? فَإِن قُلْتُمْ نَعَمْ فَقَدْ كَفَرْتُمْ. If you say yes, I would say you're disbelievers, disrespecting the family members and the mothers of the believers. وَإِنْ قُلْتُمْ إِنَّهَا لَيْسَتْكُمْ كَفَرْتُمْ أَيْضًا. And if you say that she is not our mother, you've done kufr again. الله سبحانه وتعالى يقول النبي أولى بالمؤمنين من أنفسهم وأزواجهم وأزواجهم أمهاتهم. Allah Azawajal says that the wives of the Prophet of Allah are your mothers. لأنفسكم ما شئتم. Now you make the decision. Are we done with this? Yes. And then at the end, he said that you say that Ali radiallahu anhu used to use the term Amir al-Mu'mineen. He didn't use that title. So let me, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in negotiation with the Quraysh on the terms of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and finally when there was an agreement and the document was being, the final document said, هذا ما قضى على محمد رسول الله. And the Quraysh said, remove Rasulullah. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rewritten, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. The fact that he removed Rasulullah, did that take away from him that he was Rasulullah? It never did. If he chose not to be a title, that doesn't make him a kafir. And if that makes him a kafir and worthy of you waging war against him, then what about this hadith right here? They say this one interaction of Ibn Abbas with the Khawarij resulted in 20,000 of them doing tawbah. 20 of them did tawbah from this one interaction of his. And then Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, when he did wage war against him, there were no more few thousand left, 3,000 or 4,000 that he actually met in the battlefield. Towards the end of his life, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu relocated. He first went from Medina to Mecca because there were turbulences and the Umayyads became very bold against the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also against Ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu in Mecca. So he left Medina and arrived in Mecca. Went to Mecca. He didn't want to give bay'ah to Abdullah ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, because he knew that it would attract so much attention, because the family members of the Prophet of Allah, if they chose anyone's side, it would be a misstatement and would potentially even lead to a full-blown war. That the Umayyads would say that if the family members of the Prophet of Allah are now with Abdul Zubayr, who is based out of Mecca, then everyone's going to follow them and they'll amass a large false following and become a problem. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, I don't want to be a part of any of this. So with a few others, he then relocated just outside of Mecca to the south, to a place called Ta'if. We went to Ta'if. On our last trip, we had the honor of standing at the grave of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Hibr al-Ummah, scholar of the Ummah. This is where he breathed his. Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi narrates an incident that occurred when Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu passed away. And he narrates it from so many different turuq and so many different chains. At the end of it, he says, فَهَذِهِ قَضِيَّةٌ وَاتِرَةٌ. That this incident that occurred is mutawatir. It's undeniable. It's inconceivable that a group of people gather to lie in this regard. What is that story? That مات ابن عباس بالطائف فجاء الطائر لم يرى عليه خلقته فدخل نعشه. That a bird came flying after he passed away and entered into his kafan. It entered into him. فلم يرى خارجا من, and they did not see the bird leave. No one saw it. They saw it cut through the crowd and enter into his kafan and disappear, and no one saw it again. فلما دفن, and when he was buried, Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه, تليت هذه الآية على شفير القبر لا يدرى من تلاها. They heard an ayah being recited right at the corner of the grave, and no one knew who recited it. Everyone was looking left and right. Where is it coming from? The sound, they didn't know. The ayah they heard being recited, يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فدخلي في عبادي ودخلي جنتي. Oh, the content soul, Return to your Lord in a state of being pleased and also pleased with. So enter with my servants and enter into Jannah. May Allah Azza wa Jalla elevate the maqam of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and fill his grave with nur and allow us to learn from his legacy, to learn the adab of ilm, thirst and for knowledge, the lesson of depth. He wasn't a shallow person, he was a very deep person in everything, the way he saw things, the way he studied things, the way he analyzed things. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be firm in times of fitna as well. May He give us an honorable death. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله